Jesus didn't begin his earthly life in a manger. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit within the womb of a young, unmarried virgin who was not planning to be with child. The creator of the cosmos and sustainer of all things became the size of a single human cell. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like all human beings before and after his appearing, the eternal Son of God underwent every stage of human development. He was an embryo, he was a fetus, and he became a baby. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, to give light to those who sit in darkness, bring life and immortality to light through the gospel, to reconcile sinners to God, and guide our feet in the way of peace. Emmanuel, God with us, entered the womb to redeem the world. The one place our culture believes it is permissible to murder another human being was the place that God chose to be his entrance into our world. The incarnation of Christ thus stands in direct conflict with our culture's practice of abortion. And to celebrate Christmas is to be in conflict with the culture of death.
Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And this is known as the Magnificat. The Magnificat. Maybe that's the first time you've heard it pronounced, and you're like, that's how you say that word that I read as the heading. And why is that the heading? You will look for the word Magnificat in your Bible, and you won't actually find it other than in the heading. It came to be known as the Magnificat because the Latin word for to magnify is Magnificat. And the very beginning of Mary's song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And so early on, when the Bible was still mostly only in Latin, they called this song the Magnifying. But they called it the Latin word for magnify. The whole point of this passage is that Mary, a very young girl, is the least likely person to bring the Messiah, the Christ, into the world. And yet God shows up to her and said, I've decided to give you the favor, the grace, the mercy to bring the Christ through your womb into the world. And Mary then receives that first in fear, but then in faith. Then she ends up going to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And when she gets close to Elizabeth, after the Lord Jesus is in Mary's womb, Elizabeth is there and John the Baptist is in her womb. When Mary gets close, John starts jumping in his mom's belly. Children, when your mom, if you're the older ones, and your mom was pregnant, did you ever see your little brother or sister inside your mama's belly? Have you seen that? When your mom's belly gets really big. And then sometimes if you pay close attention, kids, have you seen your little brother or sister, their arm roll on mom's stomach? Have you ever seen that? That's what was happening in the moment when Jesus' mom and John the Baptist's mom came together. John started jumping for joy in Elizabeth's belly. And what happens then is Mary realizes that this thing is happening, and she takes this as a confirmation of what the angel had promised her. She came near the promised prophet that would prepare the way of the Lord, and this promised prophet starts leaping for joy. And so Mary then has joy filled in her heart. And look at, just before the passage we're going to be in, look at verse 42 in Luke chapter 1, where Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. After this jumping for joy, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then verse 42, this is Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, saying, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth is saying, I'm honored. Who am I that the mother of my king would come to visit me? So Elizabeth is overwhelmed with the fact that the long promised Christ is in Mary's womb, and she is able to just be near Mary, who is carrying the Lord Jesus in her. And she says this song basically of praise or of blessing on Mary, saying how blessed Mary is that she gets the one to bring Jesus into the world. And then in verse 46, Mary responds, because what do you do? What do you do when someone says, you have been favored by the Lord? What do you do when someone says, I'm not even worthy to be near you, the one who's carrying the Christ in her womb? You are so blessed by God. What do you do when someone, though God has given you the gift, they're saying, how gifted you have been with this honor? What do you do? Doesn't it make you feel awkward? You know that anything good is just a gift of God's grace. None of it is something that I've earned or deserved, but anything good that I am in or around or is a part of me is just a gift of God's grace. So what do you do when someone recognizes the great gift and blessing and says, oh my goodness, you are so blessed? Most of us just go, and we clam up. You know what Mary does? She sings. She sings. She sings a song of praise, first of all saying, yes, I have been blessed, and I praise God for that. And then she transitions halfway through this song and just starts praising the Lord's name, not for just what He's done for her, but just for what He's done for all of His people. First of all, it's, yes, I praise the Lord because He's chosen me to bring the Christ into the world. And then she transitions to, and He is holy. He's shown strength with His arm. He gives mercy to those who fear Him. He's filled the hungry, and the rich He's sent away. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. So first, Mary's song begins with, what do you do when you realize how blessed you are in Christ Jesus? What do? You praise Him. You sing a Magnificat. You magnify the name of the Lord. Now here's the big idea of this passage. I hope you have the context now, and you understand where we're at and why Mary would start singing. But now here's the big idea of her song. Mary magnified the Lord and rejoiced in the Lord because He saved her by grace and used her for His glory. Mary magnified the Lord and rejoiced in the Lord because He saved her by grace and used her for His glory. Now you are not to expect to be blessed in the way that Mary was blessed, physically speaking. You shouldn't expect that, well, I'm not married and I'm going to get pregnant. You shouldn't expect that. You shouldn't expect an angel to show up to you and you can see them and talk to them and they say, you are favored by the Lord. You should not expect that. However, all of the things that Mary sings about are also true for you. The application might be a little bit different. You're not blessed in the specific way that Mary was as being the one to bring the Christ into the world. But, oh, you are blessed if you are in Christ. So I want to take Mary's song and us to look at the reasons why she says these things, and then also turn them into Mary as a great example for us of why we should magnify and rejoice in the Lord. So we're going to look at the explanation of it, and then also the application. What does this mean for us? How can we see her as an example for how we should magnify and rejoice in the Lord? Now remember, I know this is true for you if you're in Christ. When I told you the theme of this verse, Mary magnified the Lord and rejoiced in the Lord for two reasons. Because he saved her by grace and used her for his glory. That's true of all of you. If God has saved you, or if you would go to Christ Jesus in faith and be saved, that's true of all of us. Though the specifics may look a little bit different, he has saved us all if we're in Christ, and he is using us all for his glory. So let's take Mary as the example. Look first at verse 46 and 47. Responding to Elizabeth, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord. What this means is, this is a good way to understand what it means to glorify God. To ascribe glory to his name. Magnify is a good synonym with glorify. So perhaps you hear the word, we glorify the Lord, and you go, what does that mean? It means the same thing as magnify. So I want you to think of a telescope that you can look through the telescope, as maybe some of you have recently, with the planets and the stars being as they have been this last week or so, and you've looked clearly at something that is huge. But from where you stand, without help, you don't see how big it is. You look up in the sky and you just see a blip. Is the thing you're looking at small? No. Some of the things we're looking at are bigger than our Earth. If we're looking at stars, bigger than the sun. To magnify something in this sense is like what we do with a telescope. You look at something that is huge. You're not making it bigger, but you're appropriating your sight so that you can see how big the thing is. That's what it is when you magnify God or you glorify God. God, we don't magnify him or glorify him like in any other scope, like a microscope. You take something really small, and with a microscope you have to make it bigger so that you can see it. That's not the way you magnify or glorify God. He is infinitely huge. And to glorify him is to point to him or sing about him, ascribe glory to him in such a way that others would see his vastness. It's not taking something small and blowing it up. It's taking something, someone who is infinitely huge, and helping others see how big and glorious and marvelous he truly is. That's what Mary means when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, praises the Lord, ascribes glory and honor to the Lord." Notice that she doesn't simply say, "My lips magnify the Lord." She doesn't say, "My conduct magnifies the Lord." The first place, the place worship starts, is in the center of your being, in your soul, in your heart. Useless it is to ascribe glory or to magnify the Lord with your lips when your heart is far from him. That's why Mary first says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I glorify the Lord in my soul." And as we see in the rest of the song, after she's saying, "I magnify the Lord in my soul and I rejoice in the Lord in my spirit," it doesn't stop there. Then the praises come out. If you're magnifying the Lord in your soul and rejoicing in the Lord in your spirit, it overflows in action, and even in song. Even in the way that you talk to people, you would glorify the Lord in your speech. But first of all, that has to come from a soul that is magnifying the Lord internally. Next, she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is the inward rejoicing that only a Christian can have. Truly rejoicing in your spirit is something that religious people can't do. Only those who've been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus can rejoice internally. You can come to church every Sunday. You can sing songs in your car all the time. You can do private, family, public worship and be rejoicing, so it seems, with your mouth. But if you are not in Christ Jesus, you can't rejoice in your spirit. This is the joy that comes from the inward life of someone who has been saved by God from their sin and reconciled to Him. I want you to think about how crazy this is right here. Mary is magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. And then what does she call Him at the end of verse 47? In God my what? Who is the Savior? He's inside of her. Anyone who has ever been saved from their sin, before Jesus, after Jesus, is saved through Jesus, through the work of Jesus Christ. Everyone in the Old Testament was saved through believing, trusting in God's promise to save them. And it was Christ's work in His life, death, and resurrection that was given to them and applied to them even before He came and did that work. So Mary even is forgiven of her sin, reconciled to God. God is her Savior. And at the same time, He is still a baby in her womb. Can you just think about that? God, my Savior. And she's carrying Him. You can also see the love of Jesus in this. You see that He entered human history not as an adult, not as a teenager, not as a child. He entered human history to redeem the world in the womb. And Mary carried Him. Because God had saved her, she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in Him. So now the rest of these, 47 through 55, I'm going to turn into an imperative, an exhortation to you and me, so that I'm going to say, magnify the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, because in Christ, fill in the blank. There are eight reasons. Eight reasons that you and I must learn from Mary and magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him. Do you see that there's two things to do? She does two things. It's not just magnifying the Lord, and it's not just rejoicing in the Lord. It's glorifying the Lord and enjoying Him forever. Do you see why the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Baptist Catechism start with that? What is the main purpose of a human being? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why? Because it's everywhere in the Bible that this is why you exist. It's in Mary's Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. There's glorifying the Lord. And I rejoice in my spirit. There's enjoying God. That's why you exist. And so Mary's song should be another way to help us understand, this is how I live and think and feel like God has created me to live and think and feel. So, beloved, number one, magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him, because in Christ, He has looked upon your low estate. Glorify Him and enjoy Him because He has looked upon your low estate. First part of verse 48. Mary sings for, that means because. Why is she magnifying and rejoicing in God, her Savior? Because He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. This does not mean He has looked on me and found that I'm a really humble person. That's not what that word means. It means He has looked on the lowly, debased, despised estate or state of His servant. What Mary begins with is, I worship the Lord and rejoice in Him because I am in no way deserving of the blessing of grace that He's given me. He looked and all He saw was someone of the most base state. And He looked on me. He looked on me to save me and use me for His glory. Beloved, this is one of the reasons you must magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him. Because if you are in Christ, God has looked on your low estate. Do you know and freely admit that you personally, on your own, are of a low estate? Debased? In need? Weary, tired, incapable on your own of doing anything for the glory of God or truly enjoying Him? Do you know? All I've got is the sin that has ruined me. You know that's true? Then magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him, because if you are in Christ, it means God particularly sought you out and looked on you and said, you are favored now. Magnify and rejoice in the Lord because He has looked upon your low estate. As He did with Mary, so He's done with all who are in Christ. Second, magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him because if you're in Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. I don't mean physically. I mean blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just what Paul says to the saints in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look at verse 48, halfway through. Mary is magnifying and rejoicing in the Lord because, behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why are all generations going to call her blessed? Well, because the Lord chose her out of the millions upon millions upon millions of people in the world at that time. He chose her to be the mother of the Christ. And so we still remember Mary to this day as, wow, what a blessing that she carried Jesus in her womb, that she took part in raising Him. She is blessed, and all generations will call her blessed. And I want you to see, if you're in Christ, you have been blessed. Take Mary as your example and saying, she's saying, I've been blessed in this specific way. The Christ was put into me and grew, and I gave birth to Him. But if you are in Christ, you have also been blessed. I encourage you this afternoon or this evening, or maybe after your kids go to bed if you have children, read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and I want you to just make note of all of the blessings that the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Ephesus that they've received in Christ. There are at least 11. He says, in Christ you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. God blessed you with election. If you're in Christ, or if you would go to Him through faith, you've been blessed with predestination. It means God predetermined that He would save even you and make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, in Christ, you've been blessed with redemption, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, with which He has blessed you in the Beloved. Paul in Ephesians 1, if you want to talk about being blessed, go to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which is the longest sentence in the Bible, and see all the ways that you, if you're in Christ, or if you would go to Him through faith and trust in Him, see all the ways that God has blessed you. Use that as ammunition for remembering how blessed I am in Christ, and you will, like Mary, magnify the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, because in Christ you are blessed. Third, look at the beginning of verse 49. Taking our cue from Mary's song, we should magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him, because in Christ the mighty God has done great things for you. The mighty God has done great things for you. Look at verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. The omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful one has done great things for Mary. What's He done? He's put the Christ in her. He saved her from her sin and is using her for His glory. And specifically, it's by being the mother of the God-man. And so she praises God because the Mighty One, the One who is mighty, has done great things for me. You see the difference? Not the Mighty One has done great things. I magnify and rejoice in Him because the Mighty One's done great things. She says, He who is mighty has done great, powerful, majestic, magnificent things for me. That's a reason to worship the Lord and to rejoice in Him. Christian, can you think and realize that the One who said, let there be light, and there was light, who breathed the cosmos into existence, even came to you individually and brought you to life and united you to Christ through faith? Can you even fathom that? Jesus does not save people by throwing a blanket over them, like pulling the blanket together and rescuing them all in this bunch. That's not how Christ saves a sinner. Christ saves a sinner by coming to the earth, dying for them. And in time, sending His Spirit to apply that redemption to them individually. So Christ doesn't come and throw a net around all of us, swoop us up, and rescue us that way. Christ comes and plucks us out of darkness, puts us in His pocket, and carries us to glory. The Mighty One has done great things for me, Mary says. And if you're in Christ, the Mighty One has done great things for you. That's a reason to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in Him. Next, notice the fourth thing that I would exhort you to magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him because of is that in Christ, the thrice holy God is your benefactor. Thrice holy means God is spoken of as being not holy, not holy, holy, but God is said to be holy, holy, holy. That's in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation 1. And in the Hebrew language, they didn't have words like very or extremely. And so when they wanted to emphasize something, they wouldn't say, the Lord is very, very holy. This is why one time in the narrative talking about King David, he's speaking of gold, and it's very pure gold that David's speaking of, but in the Hebrew, it's just gold, gold. What does that mean? It's very pure gold. And so in the Hebrew, you just call it gold, gold. And when Isaiah is in the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he hears the seraphim singing to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Only one time in Scripture is an attribute of God leveled to the third degree. And it is not love. It is not justice. It is not mercy. It is not omnipotence. It is holiness. And Mary knows her Bible. Because when she's singing and saying, he looked upon me in my low estate. He blessed me. The mighty God has done great things for me. And then she, in verse 49, the second half of the verse says, and holy is his name. Do you see the point? The thrice holy God has become her benefactor. Benefactor is someone who gives you everything you need, provides everything you need. She's saying, the God who's done great things for me, lest you forget or lest I forget, I think Mary is thinking in her mind, and his name is holy. Holiness means altogether separate and distinct. So it means a couple of things concerning God's nature and essence. It means God is totally separate from his creation. Totally distinct from his creation. He's not like his creation in any way. It also means that God is totally distinct and separate from sin. Totally different from his creation. Totally separate from sin. And because he is holy, his eyes, the prophets say, cannot even look at iniquity. His eyes are too pure to even look at sin. What does that mean? It means that he will not look on sinners and say, ah, oh, it's no big deal. The fact that God is holy should terrify you if you are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is holy and you are not. I am not. Mary is not. But God takes a sinner who's unholy and deserves his judgment and wrath for their rebellion, striking at his glory and holiness. God takes that sinner deserving death and applies the work of Jesus Christ to them, so that now they're presented before God as holy and blameless. And the Holy One, who owes us nothing but death and judgment, becomes our benefactor. Becomes the one that does great things for us, blesses us, even looks upon our low estate. Friend, if you are not reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for sinners, you must be terrified that God is holy. His holiness demands that you pay for your rebellion against him. He will not sweep sin under the rug of the universe. He is holy. He is holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And saint, if you are in Christ, that Holy One has said, now you are counted holy. And he has become your benefactor. That's why Mary sings. That's why we should magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. Because the thrice holy God has become our benefactor. Fifth, the fifth exhortation I'd give to you concerning why you must magnify the Lord and rejoice in him is because in Christ, God promises you never-ending mercy. God promises you in Christ never-ending mercy. Notice in verse 50 that Mary sings, and his, the Lord's, mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Why does she say his mercy is for those who fear him? Because she's making sure that no hypocrite can wiggle free and say, it's just God's job to be merciful, so he is just merciful to me, period. No matter what, it's God's job to be merciful. She qualifies it. The same way that probably 50 times in every sermon that I preach, I will qualify my statements by saying, if you are in Christ, this is true for you. If you are in Christ, all of these promises in the gospel are yours. If you are not in Christ, they are not yours. They can be. If you turn from your sin and embrace Jesus and submit to him, these promises are offered to you, but if you're not in Christ, they do not belong to you. That's the same way that Mary says, and his mercy is for those, not those in general, but those who fear him. That means those who submit to him, those who belong to him, those who worship him, those who submit to him. And you can only fear the Lord in this sense if you have faith in the Lord. She qualifies it so that no one would presume that it's simply God's job to be merciful. No, beloved, it is simply God's job to be God. And you cannot take any of his attributes and tell him he must be this way towards you. That won't work. It's God's job to be God. And for those who fear him, he has promised mercy from generation to generation. So if you're in Christ, this is why you should praise the Lord and rejoice in him. Because he's promised you mercy from generation to generation. Praise and worship the Lord for that reason. Number six, magnify the Lord and rejoice in him because in Christ, God has strongly brought down the proud and elevated the lowly. Magnify the Lord and rejoice in him because in Christ, God has strongly brought down the proud and elevated the lowly. Look at verse 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble or lowly estate. What she said halfway through verse 48 about herself, now she's saying in general, this is how God works. He elevated her. He looked upon her who was in a low estate. But she's saying that's how God always saves people. He looks upon them in their miseries and saves them. He doesn't save people because he thinks they will be really useful to them. Ooh, I need to get them on my team and then I can accomplish my purpose. No, God delights in saving those whom the world despises. He loves saving people that the world has cast out or written off. You go read through the gospel accounts, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and you see how many times Jesus seeks out the ones that no one else wants anything to do with. You know what you're supposed to see in that? You're supposed to see yourself. And when Jesus is said to be someone who dines, eats with sinners and tax collectors, that's not something you do. That is you. You are the sinner and tax collector that Christ came to when no one else wanted to even eat with you. Christ came into your house and sat down and ate your food and fellowshipped with you. He has shown strength with his arm. It's not because God has an arm. He doesn't. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. He's not like you. Well, this is called an anthropomorphism, which means in order to communicate with us, God talks of himself like he's a man so that we can see God has a mighty, strong arm that he defends with and suffers blows to his enemies with his mighty arm. He just uses that to help you see. He has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud, brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of lowly or humble estate. Now, some of you might not be able to magnify and rejoice in the Lord because he opposes the proud and gives grace to the lowly. Some of you might not be able to do that because you still have not faced the fact that you, on your own, outside of Christ, are a wretched devil. Some of you still don't believe Romans 3, 9 through 20. And it shows. Because you can't read passages like that and say, oh, I'm the lowly. Praise God that he shows grace and mercy to those of low estate. But you might be thinking, is this saying God's going to throw me down? Maybe. Do you know that you are sick with sin, and that your only hope is the great physician? He did not come to rescue those who think they are healthy with holiness. He came to rescue those who know they are sick with sin and say, I've got the lowest estate imaginable. Someone can be a king of the earth and say, I am but a worm before God. That's what King David did. David, while wearing the crown, says, I am a worm. That's the lowly estate. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God strikes down the proud with his strong arm, and he lifts up those of low estate. You know what? The Apostle James in James 1 says, let the high brother boast in his debasement. I'm paraphrasing. And let the lowly brother exult in his exaltation. What does that mean? It means some of you were up here and you thought very highly of yourself. And then God saved you for Christ's sake, and you realized, ooh, you were very humbled. You were brought down off your pedestal. And so let the one who is up here and God humbled by revealing the only thing you had was your sin. That humbles the proud. But also, James says, and let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What that means is some of you, you knew you were a worm. You knew by your own experience, you knew by the word of God, that you have nothing to offer God except the sin that you need to be delivered from. And then what God does in saving you is elevate you out of the dirt. And that first word is, and now you are my child. So let the one who boasted be humbled. And let the one who was lowly be exalted and see all the great promises of God in the gospel. This is how you do it. Proud, you need to hear this. You were so wicked, Jesus had to die. You need to kill your pride? Use that. I am so wicked, Jesus had to die. And you who are lowly, beaten up, tired, and weak, you need to hear this. You were so loved, Jesus did it willingly. You were so loved. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You proud, you're so wicked, Jesus had to die. You lowly, you're so loved, he did it willingly. Oh, worship the Lord and rejoice in him. Seventh, magnify the Lord and rejoice in him, because in Christ God has fed your empty belly with the bread of heaven. God has fed your empty belly with the bread of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. You know what that means? It means those who want to come to God and have fellowship with God and be reconciled to God, and they would have their wallet filled with their own works, their own status, their own position in the world, and they come and open up that wallet and say, what does it cost to be a part of your family, Lord? He says, go away. But those who come opening their wallet and saying, I do have some in here, but all it is sin. All I have is to offer you my sin and say, can you wash me? This is what the metaphorical language means. He has filled the hungry with good things. Those who say, I need food, I need mercy, I need grace, I don't have it, I need you to give it, Lord. He fills them. But those who come with their money bags full, he sends them away. He says, I don't trade like that. I don't take your money. The Lord doesn't trade in the way that most people think he trades in. That's what I mean. He doesn't take your righteous works and say, I will accept those, and now you're forgiven and you're part of my family. He doesn't receive your works as payment. He only receives your sin. So you want to give something to God? Give him your sin and say, I need to be forgiven of all this. Sing like the old song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And when you come to the Lord's table to take the supper that Jesus told us to take, you come with empty hands saying, I need it all from Jesus. I got nothing to bring that would make me acceptable to God. All I've got and all I need is Jesus. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. God has fed your empty belly with the bread of heaven. So feast on Christ through faith in Him. Lastly, and in conclusion, verse 54. Magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him, because in Christ you are the offspring of Abraham. And you are receiving mercy forever. Verse 54. This is where she ends her Magnificat. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham, or to be an offspring of Abraham? It means that you have faith in Jesus. That's it. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham was promised a Savior, and he trusted God's promise to save, and God gave him, imputed to him, righteousness. That's Romans 4. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You can go to Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 and see what it is to be a son of Abraham, or an offspring of Abraham, is that you trust God's promise to save, just like Abraham did. It's to be a spiritual offspring of Abraham, not a physical, not a Jew according to the flesh, but a true person of Israel, true Israel, who has faith in Jesus. But do you notice what Mary's doing? To the offspring of Abraham, that's not just the physical descendants of Abraham. That's all who have faith in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles. She's reminding in her song that He has helped His servant Israel, His chosen people. He remembered, in remembrance of His what? Mercy. He has not forgotten that He promised Abraham and all Abraham's descendants that He would be merciful to them. She's drawing us back all the way to Genesis 12 through Genesis 16, to when God promised Abraham to make him a father of many nations, and that through his offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. She's saying, that promise is for me, and that promise is for you, if your faith is in Christ. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. If your faith is simply in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it follows that you submit to Him, you want to obey Him, you want to put to death your sin and delight in and obey Jesus, that's all the evidence that you are actually one of God's people, that you have been forgiven and counted righteous. And if that's you, God promised mercy, He delivered mercy, and He's promised to never stop giving you mercy. His mercies are new every morning. So do you have reasons now to magnify the Lord and rejoice in Him? Let's do it. Father God, thank You for Your grace and mercy that You've given us in Christ Jesus. You are holy, holy, holy. And we thank You that mercy of mercies, You've become our God, our benefactor. Help us to, like Mary, magnify You and rejoice in You, our Savior. Because You have rescued us and You are using us for Your glory. So we ask You to help us praise You and rejoice in You, because You looked on our low estate. Because You have blessed us in Christ. Because You, being the mighty God, have done great things for us. Because You, the thrice holy God,
have become our benefactor. Because you promise never-ending mercy. Because you strongly bring down the proud and elevate the lowly. Help us to magnify you and rejoice in you, because you have fed and keep feeding our empty belly the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in you and magnify you, because by your grace, we are the offspring of Abraham that you've promised mercy to forever. We ask you to shut the mouths and shut the doors of those who teach falsely on purpose and who profane your name among the nations. Shut the doors of churches who preach a false gospel. Correct us who are in error. Strengthen us who are striving to obey you and glorify you and rejoice in you. We ask you to purify your church, to rescue those being carried off to death, even our preborn neighbors, by abolishing abortion in the name of Jesus Christ. Save sinners and sanctify your saints. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You